Well, thank you for coming this morning. Sun's going to shine. I guarantee it. Somewhere, we sing that song, you know, he's coming. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. We'll be morning, we'll be noon, somewhere. It will be. Now, just before we turn to the best book that has ever been given to mankind, there are a few little items in the bookstore. Don't bypass bedside blessings. There's some people living right here who could, still able to read, might get some help from that. Very inexpensive. Get for your young people, high school, college, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, keywords for young Christians. Going through the Bible, they come across words and they don't know what they mean. Well, this little dictionary will be helpful. And then get Bill Pugh's book, A Second Chance. This man was in the assembly where I ministered. I was his pastor for 7 years. A miracle man. And talked to him on the phone yesterday. He's going to bring his wife to invading my honeymoon, he said. When Elsie was stricken, had her stroke, she was in a wheelchair for 7 years, Radio Bible Class, Day of Discovery on television, asked me if I would appear for 1 month, 4 Sundays, and deal with the matter of suffering. And then they said, would you please write a book? I had about 3 months, maybe less than that, to write the book. In God's Waiting Room. Those of you who have read it know what's in it. It'll be something to pass on to others. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 13, please. Now, there's no prayer meeting this morning after the service. I'm not going to take advantage of you, though. I promise I won't. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the blessings of the morning. Thy mercies are new every morning. What is there new for us today, dear Lord? Help us not to miss it. Help us to walk in unbroken fellowship with thyself. To spend some time in the Word, to have Thee speak to us, and that in turn we can speak to Thee. Thank You for all who came this morning. May the Word come to us in the power of its author, the blessed Holy Spirit, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now the man who presided this morning, if you're visiting, if you weren't here on a regular basis, is Brother Muchmore. Now, there are few men whose names appear in the Bible. His does. Now, you read through the book of Romans and keep your ballpoint pen handy and mark every time Paul says Muchmore. That's right. And you'll find his name in the Bible. Strange people roaming around this place. They appear and they disappear. All right. We left off yesterday with chapter 12, which I believe to be the turning point in the ministry of our Lord. He's been rejected. His miracles have been attributed to Satan, but he performed them in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord said, oh, that's the end of it now. I'm going back home. And there's a little word in Luke I would like you to see concerning the postponement of the kingdom. This boggles the mind of some people. Didn't God know that the Jews would reject their king? Yes, God knew that. Was the offer a valid offer? Yes. Let me assume that there could be somebody unsaved here today. Now, God knows whether or not you're going to receive Christ as your Savior. But let me tell you that the invitation is a valid one. It's a valid one. Whether you receive or reject Christ, it's a valid invitation. God knows. And God knew that the Jews would reject His Son. Now the Lord's going to have a word to say just before He goes back, and He does it in the form of a parable. Turn to Luke 19, please. Luke chapter 19. And I would like to direct your attention to Luke 19, about verse 11. In verse 10, He said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's one of the reasons for the incarnation. He came to seek and save the lost. And as they heard these things, He added and spake a parable. Now watch this carefully. "Because He was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." He claimed to be the king. Let's have the kingdom. Feed us. Overcome our enemies. Take over. He said, therefore, now here's the parable. "A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom." Christ is that nobleman. "And to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come." He's going away now. He's going back to heaven, the rejected king. "His citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us." See now, he's speaking about himself. They said, will the kingdom be established? Now, the last question asked of our Lord is just before his ascension in Acts chapter 1. Wilt thou at this time give us the kingdom? He said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. And he went back to heaven. That was the last question put to our Lord before his ascension. Now what's going to happen to this kingdom while he is in heaven, awaiting his second coming to the earth to set up his kingdom? Now this is not for the rapture. His second coming to the earth to establish his millennial kingdom. What's going to happen? Now we turn to the parables of Matthew 13. Now, if you want to know something about the perplexity over this postponement, and if it boggles your mind, I have a chapter on that in Prophetic Mysteries Revealed. I think the books are all gone. They told me this morning that they were all sold, that title. But you'll find in page 28 there, beginning in page 28, a study on their perplexity over the postponement of the kingdom. And there's a reason for that, and we'll come to that in just a few moments. Now I'm going to ask you to turn to the 13th chapter, and we'll begin our study. Now this is what takes place during the period between the two advents of Christ to the earth. His first advent, he came to seek and to save the lost. He offered the kingdom to Israel. They rejected him. He's going back to heaven. What takes place in the time period until he comes back to earth again? This is what the parables are all about. Now let me remind you that they are consistent. They are consecutive. There is no contradiction. If one of these seven parables teaches anything contrary to the others, there's something wrong. All seven form continuity, consistency, never contradiction. Keep that in mind. Now what happens while the king is gone? Well, it's in these parables. We're going to look at parable number 1. Now, this is possibly the key to the 7. In my judgment, this is the key to the 7. I'm going to divide this first parable into 3 sections. First, the introduction, verses 3 through 9. Then the interlude, or the interruption, because the disciples interrupted him before he got to the interpretation. And after the interlude, or the interruption, we have the interpretation. Verses 3 through 9, the introduction. Verses 10 through 17, the interlude or interruption. And verses 18 through 23, the interpretation. Now he gives the introduction. Let's read it. "The same day went Jesus out of the house." Now that is a very key point. Because, turn quickly to verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. Very important. Because at the end, what he says to the disciples, only back in the house, is something different, has a different emphasis upon it. So just make the note of he left the house and went back into the house. Great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables. Many things unto them in parables. Now this is the first time that parables are mentioned in the New Testament, here in the Gospel according to Matthew. Christ gave the introduction, verses 3 through 9, but before he gave the interpretation, the disciples interrupted him. Now let's look at the introduction. He said, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. Now, he doesn't tell them what the seeds are. He doesn't tell them who the sower is. We'll find out who the sower is and what the seeds are. Some fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell, some seeds, but he doesn't tell them what the seed is. Fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness or depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other seed, and he hasn't told them what the seed is, fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Now here's the bottom line or the punchline. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Suppose you and I were there when Jesus gave the introduction and just told the story, that first parable. Do you think you would have understood? I don't think I would have. Now he's going to tell us throughout what the seed is, and what the soils represent. First of all, there are two words that we have to look at. The first one is the word parable, and the second one in verse 11, now mark this is important, is the word mystery. That's very important. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Now, to understand the word mysteries will help you in understanding the seven parables. What is a mystery? It is not something mysterious. Please banish that from your thinking. The word mystery does not mean mysteriousness. Turn with me to Colossians and let's find out what a mystery is. Paul's letter to the Colossians, and find Chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. And when you find Colossians chapter 1, I'll read from verse 25. Paul said in Colossians 1:25, whereof I am made a minister. Nice to see ministers that are made by God. Not a self-styled minister, not a self-appointed minister. We ministers have to ask ourselves, why am I in the ministry? Well, Paul said, God put me in it, and that's what I have to say. I didn't have enough sense to know how to get into it. God put me in the ministry. I didn't know how to get into the ministry. I look back on my life and see how that 18-year-old girl led me to Christ, and I moved on from there, and God put me in the ministry. Paul said, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now watch this, and you're going to find out what a mystery is. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. You will never find the 12 mysteries in the New Testament in the Old Testament. They're not there. They were hitherto unrevealed secrets. And what you find in these seven parables, you do not find in the Old Testament. A hitherto unrevealed secret. Brother Wilson, T. Ernest Wilson, wrote a book on the 12 mysteries in the New Testament. I was hoping it would be in the bookstore. I would urge upon you to get it. It's a paperback, not expensive, good Bible material on those mysteries. That makes a great series. The Lord willing, sometime I would like to do the mysteries in the New Testament. Most of them were given to the Apostle Paul. But the Lord Jesus gave the first series in Matthew 13 and the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. They are also mysteries. What you find in those seven letters, you'll never find in the Old Testament. A hitherto unrevealed secret. Now, you know what a mystery is. Something that was not revealed to Old Testament believers. It's something that takes place while the king is absent from the earth, waiting for his second coming. Now come back to Matthew chapter 13. We read the introduction. Now we're going to read the interlude or the interruption. Before he gets to the interpretation of the parable, the disciples came, verse 10, and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now, the question is not, why are you speaking in parables? Why are you speaking to them? To whom does the them refer? Well, verse 2, multitudes gather together. Lord, why are you speaking to them in parables? He answered and said unto them, to his disciples, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. You are my followers. You are my disciples. But to them it is not given. Well, why not? Well, whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, for him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because seeing, they see not, hearing, but they don't hear, they don't understand. Well, why don't they see? Why don't they hear, Lord? Why don't they understand? Jesus said, because in them, in the multitude, they see but can't see, they hear but can't hear, they don't understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. Now, let me stop for a moment. Someone is saying there, Brother Strauss, does God really arbitrarily determine some people he doesn't want to hear, doesn't want to see, doesn't want to understand? No, God never does that. Read it all, dear friends. Verse 15. This people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Not that the Lord made them dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed. Did you see that? They closed their own eyes. You see, God never turns from anyone until that one turns from him. They closed their own eyes. That's the multitude on the fringe. He said, I'm speaking in parables, and I'll tell you why. The prophet Isaiah said, these people will have eyes, and they don't want to see. They have ears, but they don't want to hear. They will hear, but they won't listen. And they won't understand because they don't want to understand. They have closed their own eyes. A self-imposed judgment. God never arbitrarily consigns people to hell. If anyone in this room ends up in hell, please believe me, it'll be because you chose to go there. Now, I believe in the sovereignty of God, but I believe that God makes us responsible for our choices. Don't ask me to reconcile the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. They're not enemies, they're friends, they don't need to be reconciled. Both truths are in the Bible. Believe both, they're both in the Bible. God is sovereign, but he makes us responsible for our choices. So they closed their own eyes. Now the Lord said, I'm going to speak to them in parables and these mysteries, these hitherto unrevealed secrets. They'll never get it, but you will. Now we looked at the introduction. We read the parable. We looked at the interlude or the interruption. The disciples said, just a minute now, tell us why you're speaking to this crowd in parables. Now he's going to give to them the interpretation. Look at verse 80. The outline is so simple. It's right there in your Bible. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Now he's going to explain. What's he going to explain? What takes place during the time period between the first advent of Christ to the earth and his second advent to the earth? What takes place? We are living in that time period now. It's almost 2,000 years. What is the program during the king's absence before he comes back to earth again? It's right here. This is the program while the king is away. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Now, take your Bible marking pen and watch carefully as I read our Lord's interpretation. When anyone heareth the what class? The word. Mark the word. Word. You're going to find out what the seed is. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. Who's the wicked one? Satan. And he catcheth or steals away that which was sown in his what? Now you know what the seed is. The seed is what? The word of God. Now you know what the soils are. The soils represent the human heart. Four different kinds of heart response to the ministry of the word of God. That's what the parables teach you. In other words, while the king is away, there's a responsibility enjoined upon the disciples. Scatter the seed, sow the seed, get the word out. Now we know what the seed is. Now let me remind you at this juncture that this parable is in three gospel records. You will find it in Mark 4 and Luke chapter 8. Let's take the time, please, to look at Mark 4. We'll come back to Matthew 13. Now, when I study this, I have three Bibles open on my desk. Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. Because I have to go from one to the other. Now, here we have to switch gears here and change pages. Verse 14 of Mark 4. The sower soweth the word. Mark is clear and pointed in that the seed is the word of God. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. Mark the word, word. But when they have heard, Satan cometh. Now we know who the wicked one is. Matthew didn't name him. Mark names him. Satan comes. Now notice he comes immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their what? In their hearts. The seed is the word of God. The soils represent four different kinds of heart response to the word of God. Verse 17. They have no root in themselves. They endure for a time afterward when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake. Immediately they are offended. These are they which are sown among thorns, and as hear the what? The word. And the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things choke the word. Mark the word, word. These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word. The seed is the word of God. The soils represent four different kinds of heart response to the word of God. Now the purpose of these parables then is to make known what is going to take place on the earth while the king is away and he's coming back and what takes place while he's away. It's seed sowing time, dear friends. We're in that period of time that is never revealed in the Old Testament. Between the first appearing and the second appearing to the earth, in Matthew chapter 9, we looked at that yesterday in closing, there's a time period there that's not in the Old Testament. It's the church age. What takes place on planet earth while we wait for the king to come back to the earth? We sow the seed. That's my job. That's your job. We sow the seed through our prayers, through our giving, through our personal witnessing. Are we sowing the seed? Now, there's an interesting feature about these four soils. Only one of them produced fruit. I'm not going to force this as an interpretation. I'll give it to you as an application. I believe it. This is my 57th year in the ministry, and I think I'm qualified to observe. My whole life is spent in churches and assemblies constantly. If the average local church could see 25% of fruit, they'd be doing very well. I'm not discouraged. When I find 75% of people who hear the word of God don't respond to it, Jesus said that's what will happen. But I'll tell you, I want to keep on working and sowing the seed, get some of that 25%. I'm not discouraged. Those who are teaching worldwide conversion before Christ comes back have never found it in the Bible. I wouldn't give 5 cents to a program to change the world. We're not here to change the world, dear people. We're here to get sinners saved out from the world. That's our job. We're to sow the seed. That's His program while He is away, awaiting His return to the earth. Let's come back now to the 13th chapter of Matthew, and let us examine these different kinds of soil. The first one in Matthew 13, verses 3 and 4, is the wayside hearer. That's the hard heart. The unconcerned heart. How many people go to church? They're really not concerned. It's a ritual, it's a customary thing, and for many it's customary to carry the Bible and to sing some of the songs and to put an offering in. That's the ritual, but the seed doesn't bring forth much fruit. If the average pastor could see 25% of his Sunday morning congregation on fire for God, he'd probably have a heart attack. He could wish that 25% of his congregation. I went to a church. Pastor met me at the airport. Never been there before. One of the first things he told me was how many members he had on the church roll. 7,000 members. I thought, wow, we're in for a great week. We're in for a great week. He had about 740 was the count in the Sunday morning service. About 180 Sunday night. I said, how many members did you say you had? He said, 7,000. I said, do you know where they are? No, he said, I wish I did. If I were the minister of that church, I think I'd go home weeping after the Lord's Day. I'd go home crying. I'd be in tears. Where is the flock of God? Now, this is common. They play the numbers game. The more numbers they can get on the church roll and the membership, that's a big advantage. They climb the ecclesiastical ladder that way in their denomination. I don't have an ecclesiastical ladder to climb. My job is to sow the seed. I love to see results. I enjoy seeing people come to Christ, but I don't have to see the results. I can leave that with God. Sometimes we ministers see results and it goes to our head. We want to brag about how many converts we had. People say, how many converts do you have in the earth? So how would I know? I have no idea. Only God knows the fruit, the results. My job is to sow the seed. I'll sit down with anyone and point them to Christ. It'll be a thrill for me to do it. But I don't worry about the visible fruit. If there's 25% out there, I'm going to keep plugging away for God's glory with the right motive. And whatever amount of fruit God wants to bring, He does that through the Holy Spirit and through the Word. I'm leaving that with Him. Now, the first of the soils here is the heart. That is the wayside hearer, or the hard heart. Now, let me say that that person is an easy prey for Satan. Verse 18, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which is sown in the heart. Now, if you were listening to the Mark account, the word immediately appears 3 times. Immediately upon the sowing of the seed, the devil snatches the seed from the unconcerned heart. Go to church and sit there like a bump on a log and hear nothing, and the devil will snatch the seat away. You'll go out of that meeting and you'll be no better for having been there. Now, the devil is not omnipresent. He cannot be every place at one time, but he has a lot of helpers. And I want you to know that I believe that wherever the word of God is preached, one of Satan's emissaries is there to steal the word of God from the heart. That's true here. We don't see spirits. They don't have bodies. But there's a multiplicity of demons working for the devil. Have you ever gone to a Bible conference or heard a Bible study and your mind was occupied with something else? It's easy to do. Ask me. Ask me. I have a great responsibility when I come into this pulpit, but I have to confess to you, I'm in a battle. I do have something else on my mind. And you know what it is. It's only normal. That's natural. I have to fight. I have to bring my thoughts to the captivity of the Holy Spirit. Just surrender them to Him. So easy to hear and not to hear. To see and not to see. To have the capability of understanding but not to understand. We make the choice. That's why I constantly say to audiences, write it in the flyleaf of your Bible. Attention. Retention. Intention. Pay attention. When I hear someone preach, and I'm going to hear John Phillips on Sunday. I'm staying over the weekend. I'm going to hear John Phillips. I'm going to have my pad and my ballpoint pen. I want to hear. I want to heed. I want to handle the Word of God right. I can't hear a man without listening, paying attention. I'm responsible to God for what I do with the seed. I have a tremendous responsibility this morning. Please believe me. But I'm not responsible for your response. You are. And I'm responsible for my response. So we have the wayside here, the hard heart, and the devil is there. And folks, when we're like that in a meeting, we are easy prey for the devil to steal that seed. Now in verses 5 and 6, we have the stony ground hearer. Now the interpretation of that our Lord gives. Verse 20, but he that received the seed, now that's the word, into stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and with joy receives it. I believe that this represents a strata of limestone with a thin covering of earth. If you've ever been out in the West, in the desert areas, and I've been there many, many times, you will find lots of limestone and other types of stone, and the wind will settle some dust, some dirt on the surface of that rock, and there will spring up a little seed. It'll also carry a seed. And it'll be there, and it'll bloom for a little while. But there's no depth. It can't go down for soil water. It doesn't last very long. These little flowers on the rocks, they don't last long. They can't. Because the roots can't go down for soil water. And it just lasts for a little while. And they come quickly and they die off quickly. Now, the Lord said, these are they that hear in stony places. There appears to be some immediate life there. But he said, they have no root in themselves. That little bitty plant cannot go down for the soil water, and it soon fades away. They endure for a while, but when tribulation or persecution comes because of the word, they're offended, they stumble, and they fall by the wayside. Many hearts are like that, shallow soil, emotional and enthusiastic at the first response, but they don't last long. If every church could have the people who made a profession of faith in Christ continue to grow in grace, never be an empty seat in that church. We have a lot of mouth professors, but not heart possessors. Now, all across the nation, our churches are slowly dying. I'm there. I go to them as soon as I leave here. That is after I get married. I have to go to these churches. It's my life. Some of them I get a great joy. Some, it's a struggle. It's a struggle. Well, let's look at the third soil. Verse 22. He that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word. But what are these thorns that choke the word? Well, the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Now, I want you to note three things. Write these down. They're very important. In the first soil, the enemy is the devil, the wicked one, verse 19. Mark 4:15, he's the devil. In the second soil, the enemy is the flesh. The enemy is the flesh. Now watch this in verse 21. He has no root in himself. Now, I've done this many times and I'll be doing it as long as I live. Will you please look up from your Bible? F-L-E-S-H, flesh. Drop the last letter, H, and spell the four remaining letters backwards, S-E-L-F. Now, the word flesh does not always mean that which covers the skeleton of that hand. It's the self, the ego, the old Adamic nature. Now, there are three enemies in the context fighting the Word of God. Number one, there is the devil. He steals the Word of God. The second one is the flesh. It starves the Word of God. Why? It can't handle it. Can't handle the trials. Can't take the rebuff. Then in the third soil, there are the thorns. They strangle the Word of God. It says that your Bible chokes the Word. What are these thorns that choke the Word of God? The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. How many Christians are there who do not grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's so much concern taken up with the things of this world. In Boca Raton, Florida, where I lived for a while, when both my wife and I were ill at one time, she was paralyzed in a wheelchair and couldn't help me. I couldn't do anything for her. And we did our banking in a bank in Boca Raton, which is now called the Nation's Bank. I think that's the new name of it. They bought up a lot of banks. And in that bank in Boca Raton, Florida, they have a large room where the stock market is presented, and it goes through on tape. That place is packed every morning. You can get a seat with a telephone, get in touch with your broker, and there are men and women who sit there all day, every day. And when I went into the bank on several occasions, I could see some Christians whom I knew. How can anyone sit all day, every day, concerned about investments? Now, I think we should be frugal. And we should be wise in our investments. It's God's money. But how a believer can sit there for hours every day and pick up your phone and call your broker? Dear friends, I'm not playing judge. I can't do that. I couldn't do that. I could not be a man of the Word of God and spend my days with the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. The devil steals it. The flesh starves it. And the world strangles it. Three out of four soils brought forth no fruit. No response. The fourth soil brought forth fruit. Only 25%. And did you notice of the 25%? Look at verse 23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word, he understands it, bears fruit, and brings forth. Ah, but watch. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Not even all believers who are walking with the Lord bring forth the same amount of fruit. Some are more diligent in their reading and study of the Word and obedience to the Word. But remember, dear friends, this is very important. It's not how much Bible I hear, how much Bible I know. It's how much Bible I respond to. The Word of God is a dead letter to every one of us until we put the truth into action and believe it and behave it. Means nothing. I can sit and hear the Word of God expounded day after day after day until I put it into practice. It's a dead letter. But when I obey it, it comes alive in my life. Then it really means something to me. So even the fruit is different in believers. That is perfectly normal and natural. Now, if I may, let's see, we started at 9:30. If I may go to 10:30, I would like to touch on parable number 2. Now, I will not go 1 minute after 9:30. Now, please remember this. All 7 parables are consistent, they're consecutive, they're connected. If you interpret one differently from the others, you're on the wrong track. They're all teaching the course, the characteristics, and the consummation of the time period bounded by the 2 advents of Christ to the earth. That's what they're all teaching. I'm just going to toss out this one, and then we'll develop it tomorrow. Parable number 2, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed. Now remember, the kingdom is postponed. The king goes back to heaven. While he's gone, what form does this rejected kingdom take? It's likened unto a man which sowed good seed in this field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares. Now something's being sown here. Something's being sown here, but it's not the Word of God in either case. I want to give you the outline of parable number 2. If you're taking outlines and it helps to retain, an outline is merely a peg on which to hang truth. In parable number 2, there are 2 sowers. In parable number 2, there are 2 seeds. And in parable number 2, there are 2 similarities. Let me repeat that and add one thing. There are 2 sowers. They are opponents. One is Christ and the other is the devil. There are 2 seeds. They are the offspring. The one are the children of Christ, the other are the children of the devil. And there are 2 similarities. They are the opposites. So you have 2 opponents, 2 offspring, and 2 opposites. So the seed here is not the Word of God, they're people. Spirit beings, demons. Now, something similar is not the same, it's only similar. So what you're going to see in parable number 2 is the devil's imitation. And he imitates in the area of religion, constantly. That's where he imitates. You never saw a counterfeit $3 bill. And you never will. The devil counterfeits the real thing. And the amazing thing is that there are professing Christians today who can't determine the difference between the devil's doctrine and the doctrine of the Word of God. They're being caught. I face it all along. And it's difficult to sit down with people who don't understand the Scriptures. It sounded so good to them. Do you realize that the founder of every cult was a professing Christian? The founder of Jehovah's Witnesses was a professing Christian. The founder of Christian Science, that woman was a professing Christian. The founder of Mormonism was a professing Christian. How? could they be led astray to found and form a cult that's diametrically opposed to what the Word of God teaches? It's happening all the time, dear people. I meet professing Christians, and I'm amazed at where they go to get their religious experience. Well, I told you I'd quit, and I'm quitting. And if the Lord doesn't return before tomorrow, and I'm still breathing, we'll go on with part three of our study. Father, we thank Thee for giving us Thy Word. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow cast by turning. We thank Thee for the gift of the Spirit, for the gift of the Scriptures, for the gift of the Savior, and for the gift of salvation. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege of coming together this morning. Help us now not merely to receive it, not merely to retain it, but to respond to it. This we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.